Hi, I am so glad to be here today. I just love this story of the woman at the well in John 4. And I wanted to tell you that I'm going to do something a little bit different today. There are a couple of times as I teach that I'm going to switch and tell the story from the woman's perspective. I'll let you know when I'm going to do this. I'm not doing this to be extra dramatic. I will never win an award for drama, but I think it's a really good way for us to remember that this is a story about a real woman, and even though we don't know her name, we can identify with her messy past and how she met the Messiah, and that can change everything for us too. So let me pray as we commit this time in his word back to him. Lord, I pray that as we take in this beautiful story in John 4, that you would show us more than ever how you are the true Savior, the Messiah, come to save the world. In times of uncertainty, and even this being election week, Lord, I pray that we are more and more seeing a bigger view of you and trusting you with any uncertainty that we feel, Lord. We pray that we lay out our brokenness and our pain before you for you to repair our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, have you ever had someone ask you an innocent or kind of simple, straightforward question? And you can tell the direction of the conversation just kind of would maybe make you come undone and you just don't want to go there. It can be as simple as, how are you? What are you doing this weekend? Or how's your family? How are you making plans for the holidays? What are you going to do? Sometimes the simplest, gentlest, common questions or topics can poke at your insides. So what do you do when you're in those situations? And by the way, this just happened to me about a week ago, and I've been talking a lot with the Lord about why I've been so upset and tearful by an innocent question from someone that cares about me, but it revealed my brokenness and emptiness that I wanted to hide and avoid dealing with. Sometimes the simplest question pokes at your insides, fragile emotions that you might have, but you don't want to give an honest answer. So you say something like, I'm fine. My family's fine. I don't have much planned this weekend or for the holidays, but won't it be great to just have some quiet time? You just don't want to go there with the truth. Besides, how often does someone ask questions of you politely, and you can tell they're not really expecting a full, honest answer from you, that you have no plans because you're alone. Maybe you're more alone than ever because of the pandemic. You can't really answer that your family is a mess and every holiday is a mess. You can't answer that you lost someone dear to you this past year and that empty seat at the table makes every weekend and all of these holidays coming up really hard. Do you sometimes think to yourself, what would they do if I said what's really on my heart? There's an emptiness or a thirst in me that isn't satisfied. Would they really stay close by and listen if I answer with the full truth? Well, in today's scripture, Jesus has a divine appointment with a woman at a well in Samaria and then with her whole town. Jesus will draw her into a conversation with him gently, but he pokes at some dry, thirsty places in her heart. Jesus reveals himself to this woman as the Messiah, the one called Christ. As he talks with her, he'll answer the question, what can satisfy the unquenchable thirst we have in our soul? Today, we'll look at two different divisions in John 4. The first one is called soul thirst. That covers the first 26 verses. And then soul harvest, verses 27 to 42. So I'm going to read for us starting in verse 1 of John 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Well, John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Really? There were alternate ways to travel from Judea, which is in southern Israel, to Galilee, which is in northern Israel. You have a map in your binder that shows you where this journey took place. So usually Jewish people would choose not to travel through Samaria or be associated with Samaritans because there was a family split centuries before. After King Solomon's rule, Israel was divided into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom. It was divided or broken in two. Years later, Assyria took over the northern kingdom, and many people were deported, and then other people who didn't believe in God were brought back. They intermarried with each other, and they intermarried amongst religions and cultures, and the mix of Jew and Gentile that came from this became the Samaritan people. The Samaritans were descendants of Abraham, just like the Jews, but as they had intermarried, they mixed their belief system and with other cultures and religions. Samaritans didn't live by all the scriptures received from God. For example, the prophets and Psalms and Proverbs weren't considered God's word to the Samaritans. To the Jews of the southern kingdom, Samaritans were half-breeds. It sounds really harsh to say that, but they considered the Samaritans unclean. So there's a huge cultural and a religious divide between these two groups of people who both descended from Abraham. Jews would travel the long way around to go between Judea and Galilee. They'd go around the Jordan River on the other side to avoid encounters in Samaria with an unclean or mixed race. So it's pretty radical that John writes that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I think Jesus was compelled by the Spirit of God to go this way, either because he wanted to be back in Galilee by a certain time and couldn't afford the extra days to go the long way, or because he knew he was going to meet a woman in her brokenness at the well. He knew he would encounter a woman with a soul thirst and then a town that was ripe for a soul harvest. Well, were you curious that Jesus was weary and thirsty? He's God, right? I don't tend to think of Jesus as needing anything. He is divine, and even in his human form, he is no less God. But he took on human flesh to dwell among us, and in reality, he had a body like ours while he was here on the earth. Jesus got hot and tired and weary and hungry and, yes, thirsty, just like we do. Well, the third thing here that jumped at me is that he's alone. He would rarely be alone. His disciples traveled with him everywhere. They were living with him and learning from him all the time. He's their rabbi. So they serve him, and they're students of him and his teaching and his life and his interactions with people. So it was also pretty radical that he would, when he's alone, he would approach her for a drink. She's Samaritan, but also because she is a woman. In Jesus' time, it was inappropriate or out of bounds for a man to talk with a woman while she's alone. But Jesus isn't stopped by cultural boundaries. He crosses a lot of cultural, religious, and even gender divides in this divine encounter. So Jesus has sent all the disciples to go to town to get food, and he's going to address her soul thirst in a gentle and meaningful way, which will not humiliate her in front of others. So I'm going to read again, starting in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his family and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Well, she's sort of surprised or shocked because a Jewish man is asking her for help, and he doesn't have a cup to drink from, so he wants to use hers. This is really unheard of. Jews don't usually have anything to do with Samaritans. So Jesus is crossing a huge divide. He's stepping into the brokenness of generations, considering each other enemies and less than or better than the other. Jesus is about to demonstrate that there's a salty and a sweet side to the gospel. This is the sweet side, that the gospel, that his salvation in Jesus is for everyone, every race and nationality, for every woman and every man, free or enslaved, rich or poor, child or elder. The sweet good news is that Jesus, the one and only Son, came for everyone. Jesus gets her attention even more. He says, if you knew the gift of who I am, the gift from God that I am and what I offer, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give you water so satisfying you would never be thirsty again. Jesus isn't just talking about drinking water. He's talking about living water inside of us. The Greek here for living water translates to flowing water, like a stream that flows or a spring that wells up and gives life. It's like a stream dancing or a fountain dancing inside of us. So Jesus' words about living water have a twofold meaning. It's the fresh water from the well, but it's also the Holy Spirit that lives in us when we come to Jesus. Only Jesus can do this inside of us. Only his life inside of us can become living water that satisfies the unquenchable, unseen thirst that we all have in our soul. Well, Jesus knows her. He knows her story, and he knows she's been looking for satisfaction in things that cannot satisfy. He's inviting her to drink living water instead of the waters of many lovers. In what ways have you drunk from what only makes you thirst again instead of the living water Jesus offers? So listen to this invitation in Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. Well, we saw the sweet side of the gospel. Now we're about to see the salty side. Jesus is going to gently lead into details about this woman's life with her. He's pulling her to the edge of the canyon for a new view of him. I'm going to talk about this next part of the passage from the woman's perspective. So this man, this thirsty Jew, that's parked himself at the well and interrupted my daily solitude, coming to the well on my own is always my intention. He wants to have a conversation with me, and he wants my help. I come here by myself because I want to avoid the other women. They come in the morning when it's cooler. I don't need their stares and whispers or the looks and the disapproval that I get from them. But this Jewish guy, he has my curiosity. Here we are at our ancestor Jacob's well, which still supplies us fresh water, has for all these generations. And he's acting like he has something better than that to give me. I want to know where this mysterious, magical water is that he's talking about. I would love to never have to come here again in the heat and carry my water home. But when I ask him about the living water, he changes the conversation. He says I should get my husband, which I don't have. Not right now, at least. Not anymore. But I'm not going to go there. We don't need to talk about my life. Then he says to me what all of the whole town knows about me. But how does he know? He knows that I've been married 5 times. 5 times heartbroken and used, and now I live with a man. Well, what's the big deal? What business is that of his? My guy uses me for what he wants, and I just leave my heart out of everything now. So we both get something out of the arrangement. My heart's been broken too many times. My secrets and my brokenness and my shame is safe with me and no one else. I'm fine with things the way they are. Well, how does he know about how I live and what I've done? He's not from here. He must be a prophet. We've always been taught that prophets have special insight into our lives. So that must be how he knows my story. But I'm fine with the way I am. I don't need anyone, especially a stranger, talking with me about my choices. I'm going to ask him a question that Samaritans and Jews have disagreed on for so long. I'm going to ask him about this mountain and where we're supposed to worship. Because if he's a prophet, he's going to know what's right. And I'm going to just shift this conversation to something less personal at the same time. I'm fine with the way things are at home. So let's talk about something bigger and more important than my life. I ask him about this old debate, where is the proper place to worship? Samaritans worship here on this mountain, but the Jews say that the only right proper worship is in the temple in Jerusalem. Who's right? It'd be nice to know. But then he says something a bit strange, that a time is coming, and it's here now, that it doesn't matter where we worship. He says we Samaritans worship without knowledge. And he's Jewish, and he says that they worship with knowledge, and salvation, they know, is coming through the Jews. He's Jewish, I can see that. Well, now he's saying that true worship isn't about a place. He's saying that true worship that pleases our Father in heaven is the worship that comes from deep inside of us. Worship isn't about the way or the place. It's about my heart and my spirit and worshiping the one true God with all that I am. Is that what he means by in spirit and truth? Well, I agree with him that God is spirit, but I'm a little confused by what this prophet teacher is saying to me. So I tell him, I know when Messiah, the one we will call the Christ, when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then he said to me, the one you're talking about, the one speaking to you, I am him. I'm the Messiah. What? What did he just say? What's happening in my heart? How did he know my story? And how does he know I want to know the truth? To meet the Messiah, the one who can make all the difference to me. Well, it would have been cruel of Jesus to bring up her past and her life story and her brokenness and pain without revealing who he is to her. The salty side of the gospel speaks truth about sin. Sin is looking for satisfaction in anything and everything besides God. It's making things or people our God. And during this election season, maybe even making politics something that we hope saves us. We can even give all of those things our worship instead of the one true God. Sin is seeking satisfaction or salvation in anything or anyone except the Anointed One, the Messiah, the greatest of all kings for all time. That's what Messiah or Mashiach means. Messiah or Christ means the Anointed One, one set apart for a special mission. Jesus' mission was to put an end to our deepest troubles and sin and brokenness. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, came to rule our hearts, to bring us peace with God, and give us eternal, everlasting, welling up life inside of us in him. Our Messiah is the King forever, greater than all other kings, who reigns forever and is the true Savior of the world. So Jesus saw the thirst in this woman's soul. It's agonizing to die of thirst. And this woman was dying in her quest to quench her thirst with men and with relationships. Jesus knows her soul thirst, and he wants to meet her in her thirst and broken places. Where have you been looking for satisfaction or salvation other than God? Truth be told, this woman is like all of us. She has a sin problem, the sin of seeking to fill herself with anything other than God. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about addictions and sin patterns that leave scars on us and on our families. There's a mindset so prominent in our culture that everything we need to be fulfilled is within ourselves and within our own reach. When I get this or when I do that, you just fill in the blank, then I'll be full. When I get a husband or a ring or a new boyfriend or a child or more children or the right house, when my parents are settled, when I get to a different financial status or my retirement savings reaches a certain point or I get that title that I want at work, that's when I'll be satisfied. It's the mindset that what I need to be satisfied is within my reach. Thinking reaching that is when the thirst inside of me won't matter anymore. Truth be told, don't we know those things ultimately don't satisfy our thirst? We just tend to want more after we get whatever that thing is. They don't quench the unquenchable thirst like Jesus does with his life inside of us, with his living water. When I surrender my soul thirst to him, he satisfies me When I surrender my brokenness to him, he puts me back together. I think from an early age, we all learn to hide our broken, lonely, thirsty places. What do we automatically do with anything that's broken? We either fix it or we throw it out for something different and something new. Take this cup from my parents' wedding china. It's chipped on one side and then it's cracked all the way down the middle. So it's pretty fragile. You can probably tell that. But I'm not going to throw it out just because it's broken. I want to preserve it and enjoy it because it's part of my family's story. I remember setting the table for holidays with my mom and preparing for our family to come home and be together for special dinners. So I don't want to throw it out. I want to preserve it. Well, I read an article a few years ago about an art form called kintsugi, and I have a couple pictures to show you of this art. It's the Japanese art of repairing broken pieces of pottery by mending the area of the breakage with resin mixed with powdered gold. It's really beautiful. The philosophy behind this art form is treating the breakage and repair as part of the history of an object, rather than something that needs to be disguised or hidden. One artist said, by manifesting its transformation, the scars beautify the object. The scars beautify the object. Our brokenness becomes beautiful when the love and forgiveness and life of the Messiah, our Christ, poured his blood out on the cross to die for us and give us new and everlasting life. It's like those traces of gold that repair that porcelain are Christ's blood shed for us to repair and resurrect our hearts. He makes our messy, broken story into his story of redemption. So we're not to hide our scars or our thirst. We hide our life in Christ, the Messiah, and he repairs our brokenness and satisfies the thirst in our souls with his living water. And that's the first truth that I have for you. Jesus, the Messiah, offers me living water that satisfies the thirst of my soul. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the greatest forever King, offers living water that satisfies our thirsty souls. So what sins or brokenness or thirst would you rather not to talk to anybody about, and not even Jesus? You'd rather just say, I'm fine. What might it mean to you today to carry your thirst or your broken pieces to Jesus and ask him to satisfy and repair you? Well, in the middle of this passage, there's this really valuable truth about authentic worship. It's kind of a bonus truth today. Knowing Jesus the Messiah in a true, authentic relationship causes our hearts to worship in spirit and truth. Jesus, our Messiah, says that he's looking for those who worship him in the truth of who he is, but also in the very depth of our inner being. This is the serious business of worship. But why is this here in the middle of John 4? Being satisfied in our Messiah, our hunger and thirst turns to worship him in our core, in our soul. Just like the woman at the well, we're freed from all the other loves in our life to worship him fully. C.S. Lewis says this kind of worship in our spirit, worship is authentic because our attention is only on God. It's like if you're dancing, and if you're out on the dance floor and you're counting the steps and concentrating on your moves, you're still only learning to dance. But when you move freely to the music, when you worship deeply from inside of you, your attention is only on God. Well, Jesus, the Messiah, reveals himself to this broken woman at the well to satisfy her soul thirst with living water and authentic worship. He also desires for a soul harvest to come, to know him as the Messiah and Savior of the world. So I'm going to start reading again from verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" She heads back to town, but Jesus has more for the disciples to see and learn. Their divine appointment in Samaria isn't over. Jesus, their rabbi, makes the most of every moment to teach and prepare them for leading his ministry when he'll be gone. He's always acting with the end in mind. So Jesus teaches the disciples about a soul harvest that's about to happen. His disciples say, "Rabbi, eat something." But he starts to talk about a different kind of food. And of course, they take him literally and wonder who has brought him food while they were in town. But just like when Jesus talks about living water that's not literally water, he's now talking about a different kind of food than what we eat to nourish our bodies. So let me read again from verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." So Jesus is saying that his food is to do what God has sent him to do. It is spiritual food to be part of a soul harvest where God is in the lead. Jesus is teaching them, some sow the seeds of the gospel, some reap the harvest, and we're fed when we do the work that God leads us to do. It's food for our spiritual growth to serve as God calls us to serve. So what's the food or the work of the Father that you've been given to do? And how does doing that, how does serving him in that way feed you and make you rejoice? Jesus teaches whether we're the ones that sow gospel seeds or the ones that reap the harvest, maybe being part of both, there's equal joy in the harvest of souls that happens according to God's schedule. We say a crop takes 4 months to grow until it can be harvested. But Jesus is saying to the disciples, God isn't limited by time. Look around, guys. The harvest is ready. He says, I'm about to bring in a harvest of eternal life, a harvest of souls in this town of Sychar. You didn't plant or sow seeds of the gospel. You didn't plant the truth of who I am and the life, that new life and the woman that I met here. But you will witness the soul harvest and be part of it that's about to come to this town. Well, here comes the soul harvest, and I'm going to jump back into talking from the woman's perspective again. You know, when this man that I met said, I am he, I'm the Messiah, something happened in my heart. It's like my heart started to thaw. The walls around my heart just started to come down that I've been so protectively keeping up. He is the Messiah, and even when he knows all I've done and all I am not, he wants me to know him. He didn't leave when I told the truth. I can see the kindness in his eyes, and I can see that he cares about me, a woman who has lived on the fringes and has been used and treated like an outcast. I'm so unworthy. I'm inadequate, but he wants me to know him. I saw his friends come, his followers or disciples, but that's not why I dropped my jar and ran back to town. I just wanted everyone to hear the one we've waited for, the one with all the answers is here at our town well. I said to everyone I could find, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? So they came back with me to see for themselves what had happened to me. I've tried to live hidden away from others as if they didn't know what was going on in my life. And I felt the shame of having so many men and nothing ever satisfying the thirst and the longing inside of me. It's like when I told him the truth about my situation, I could see the truth of who he is, and something in my soul was unlocked. I just wanted to know him and for everyone to know him, the true Messiah. He will explain everything to us. He will repair the broken places in my heart and lead me out of my shame and my pain. He will lead us out of all the confusion that we've had on who is right or what is right. I've met the Messiah. He knows my story, and he didn't back away. Many of the people I've known for my whole life in this town of Sychar believed in Jesus the Messiah because of my story. My testimony is that he told me everything I ever did, and yet he invited me to know him as the true Messiah, the Christ, anointed as the greatest king of all time, and he's been sent here for us. You know, we didn't want him to leave. So many of us asked Jesus to stay, and he did. He stayed 2 days and taught us so much. So many believe he's the savior of the world because they came to see for themselves. They came to me and said, we don't just believe now because of what you told us a couple days ago. Now we see and we've heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the savior of the world. wow, there's nothing like the power of a changed heart and a changed life to speak to others of who Jesus is. Who would think that as Jesus pulled this woman to the edge, her changed life would speak so boldly and beautifully to others, and she'd be part of a soul harvest that would be brought in? Who would have thought that she, a woman alone at a well in the heat of the day, was going to be used to bring her town to know Jesus and see his glory revealed in her story? Well, I want to show you another piece of kintsugi art. This is from the same artist as the other, but she's not just repaired the broken edges of the pottery with liquid resin and gold. She's painted growth. There's flowers that are coming from those broken places. It made me think of how our own brokenness and knowing the depth of our forgiveness for our sins are for us to tell others. The words of our testimony are the seeds of the gospel planted in other hearts. Telling how we met the Messiah and how our life has been completely changed is the fruit of the gospel. Jesus doesn't repair us with plain old superglue either, but the brilliance of his glory shining through from our broken edges. Like the gold and the kintsugi art, the broken places and the repair is just part of our story, to be told to people around us. He makes our stories of pain and brokenness into his story of redemption. So we have divine encounters every day where we've been positioned to testify to how the Lord has put the pieces of our brokenness together. No matter our situation, we can speak hope and life to others. How he has been present in our anxiety and uncertainty, loneliness, or grief. How he's still been near to us in our times of discouragement or rebellion. We're to testify to how the Messiah has changed our story and brought life and hope in our hearts. So our second truth today is, no matter my situation, I'm positioned to invite others to come and see the Messiah that I know. How has meeting the Messiah made you leave your past, your shame, to bring others to see him too? He's the one and only Son, the Lamb of God, who removes shame and fills us with true joy in knowing him as our Messiah. My changed life, the way he transforms me, speaks to others around me. No matter my situation, he's positioned me to invite others to come and see the Messiah that I know. So who are you ready to go and share your story with so that they can see the beautiful gold of his glory shining where you were broken? What can satisfy the unquenchable soul thirst that we have inside of us? It's Jesus, the true Messiah. He gives living water that satisfies our thirst from within. Jesus led the conversation gently with this woman, but intentionally, he started poking at her heart and getting to what she really needed in her life. And I'd like to do that same thing. I want to lead you to have a conversation with Jesus with whichever one of these questions today pokes at you. I'm asking that you answer it truthfully. Don't just say, I'm fine. Let the truth be told. Well, where have you been looking to satisfy the deepest thirst in your soul, drinking from waters that will only make you thirsty again? Come to the living waters. What stops you from worshiping deep in your spirit in the full truth of who Jesus is? Come and dance in the living waters. Who is the Lord pressing on your heart to invite to come and see Jesus, the Messiah, the one who knows everything that you and I have ever done, and he doesn't leave or back away from us? He wants to know us. Invite them. Come drink from the living water. Well, as I close, before I pray, I'm going to share the words of a song by Matthew West called Truth Be Told. And as you listen to it, it's going to come sort of as a poem. Maybe you want to close your eyes and just listen to what I am reading. Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Instead, I say, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken. And when things are out of control, I say, everything's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall. There's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're so grateful to get this view of you as the true Messiah and to know the assurance that you know everything that we've ever done, who we're not, and you love us. You seek us out. You initiate with us. You invite us to come and drink from your living waters. I pray that we would sit with you in these pokey questions, Lord, and be truthful with you about the places of our heart that we say we're fine, but we're not. Would you repair those broken places and make our story of pain and brokenness into your story of redemption? Amen.